And open your Bibles this evening to John's Gospel. It's a delight to have all of you here this evening. Very thankful that the Lord has brought you here this blessed evening. It is always a privilege and an honor to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do trust that is your purpose in coming this evening. We're not here to go through religious rituals. We're here to come and worship the Most High, to offer prayers and thanksgiving, to sing joyfully unto Him, and then to hear His blessed and infallible Word. So I trust you have come desirous to honor Him, to glorify Him, and to hear from the head of the church. The portion that we will be reading this evening and studying is actually part of a much larger context. I would love to be able to read chapter 9 in its entirety and then into chapter 10 all the way through. That would be quite a lengthy exercise this evening. Let me encourage you after this evening, take the time to read chapters 9 and 10. They actually work together. The themes are woven quite intricately together regarding Christ as the Good Shepherd, seeing the abuses of the bad shepherds, the Jewish leaders. Christ Jesus declares Himself the Good Shepherd of the sheep. So this evening we will be reading chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Verses 22 through 30. Let's stand together and read God's inspired and infallible Word. Verse 22, brethren, this is God's Word. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His good word. Now let's join our hearts in prayer. Righteous and holy Father, what a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing that You would call us together in the name of Your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. What a kindness, what a glorious display of Your eternal love for Your children. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. We praise You for Your goodness and Your mercies to us. They are new every morning. And Lord, this evening we are thankful that we have the privilege of opening Your inspired text. And we pray, O righteous Father, that the power of Your good Spirit would fall in this place this evening. Lord, the preaching and teaching generated from the flesh will do nothing for those gathered here this evening. But Lord, Your Spirit can open the hardest heart, melt the coldest heart. And Lord, I pray with all of my heart that you would help me to speak to your dear blood-bought sheep. You love them so. May they know it this evening. Father, I pray that those that are lost would hear the Good Shepherd's voice in His Word this evening. May all that we do here bring glory and honor to Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we ask, Amen. Please be seated. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem as the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Dedication. Though not authorized by the Hebrew Scriptures, this eight-day feast celebrated the rededication of the Jewish temple. The Syrian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, had desecrated the temple in 167 BC by setting up a pagan altar in the place of God's altar. Nevertheless, under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus, the Jews recaptured the temple in 164 BC. And to celebrate this triumph, the Jews decreed that this eight-day feast of dedication, also known as Hanukkah, should be celebrated every year. On the eastern side of the Temple Mount, our beloved Lord Jesus walked in the temple. Because it was winter, our Savior did not teach outside, but chose the area of the temple known as the Colonnade of Solomon, or Solomon's Porch. As Christ walked in this portico, or covered walkway, lined with columns, the Jewish leaders encircled Him. They clearly meant business. They were tired of the carpenter's son keeping them in suspense, and they demanded, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Christ replied, "I told you, and ye believed not. I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." In other words, Jesus had told them that He was the Christ by the astonishing miracles He had worked in their presence, as well as by the mighty authoritative teaching that He constantly set before them. Christ's mighty miracles displayed God's will and God's mighty power, and they attested that Christ was surely God's Son. Now, nevertheless, Jesus targeted the heart of the problem. "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." Shocking words. He was not speaking to a prostitute on the street. He was not speaking to a drunkard in the gutter. He was speaking to the religious leaders. Christ went on to describe His eternally beloved sheep. "They follow me." That was the one thing the Jewish leaders were not doing and were not going to do. But Christ's sheep follow Him. Christ's eternally beloved people obey Him. Then Christ said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Direct contrast with those religious leaders that had encircled him. As he stood in their midst, and as they challenged him to prove who he was, he declared that they were not his sheep. And his sheep were an identifiable people. Then Christ said, "And I give unto them." Not you, not the crowd around me, but unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. The clear indication is that those encircling him in unbelief would perish. Well, our message is entitled this evening, Never Perish. And by God's grace, we will consider these three things. Number one, preservation and perseverance in Christ's declaration. Number two, preservation and perseverance defined. And number three, preservation and perseverance applied. The God being our helper, our very gracious helper. Let's take up preservation and perseverance in Christ's declaration. We have set the stage. We understand where Christ is, probably on the eastern wall of the temple, out of the cold, encircled by his enemies. Now, Christ's enemies demanded an answer, and he gave it. Christ made clear that he had given sufficient evidence to answer their inquiry. The problem was not in Christ's answer. The problem was their dreadful spiritual condition. They were lost religious people. Our Lord told them so. Then in verses 27 through 30, our great shepherd described his sheep with a sevenfold declaration. We want to consider those seven things that Christ says of his sheep. So Christ describes his sheep this way. Number one, Christ's sheep hear his voice. Christ the Good Shepherd calls effectually to his sheep. They hear him. We're not simply talking about an audio experience. They hear him in their hearts and they respond to what he has, how he calls them. And we have studied the important doctrine of efficacious grace. Here again, we find it plainly on our Savior's lips. He calls them. They hear his voice. Now again, let's remember our context. The Jews have surrounded him, and they're hearing his words, but they don't hear like his sheep. Not every human being hears, understands, and believes Christ's word. That is, not every person is one of Christ's sheep. But every one of Christ's sheep hears. Everyone. My sheep hear my voice. Number two, Christ knows his sheep. Our loving master tells us here that he has an intimate, loving relationship with his people. When he says he knows them in verse 27, He does not simply mean that He has some information about them. He's not saying that the heavenly database contains a little more detail about them. When He uses the word know here, it's in the sense of an intimate relationship. He knows His sheep. He can distinguish them from those who are not His sheep. And He has an intimate communion with them. He knows who they are. He loves them deeply. He cares for them passionately. And He communicates with them. They hear His voice. Number three, Christ's sheep follow Him. All of this is in verse 27 thus far. Those sinful people that Christ saves believe Christ's word and they obey Him. The picture again is a shepherd and his sheep. He calls to them. He knows them by name. And a good shepherd in that day knew every one of his sheep. He could distinguish them even if they got mixed in someone else's flock. And he could give the call and they came to him. They follow him. They hear his voice. They have an intimate relationship with them. He feeds them. He protects them as a good shepherd. And they follow him. Where the shepherd, or when the shepherd calls, they hear. They come. Where the shepherd leads, they follow. They can say with King David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Number four, Christ gives His sheep eternal life. This is in verse 28. "I give unto them eternal life." An earthly shepherd sustained the lives of his sheep. But the heavenly shepherd actually gives his sheep life and then sustains it. The Lord Jesus gives to every one of his people life eternal. Every one of them. There are no exceptions. No sheep of Christ falls out of the flock. At least not for long. His flock receives and possesses life that in itself originates in eternity and lasts throughout eternity. Number five, Christ's sheep will never perish. That glorious eternal life that He gives them is what sustains them, and they will not perish. Because the Good Shepherd knows His sheep, He gives them this blessed life eternal that originates in heaven above. The very nature of this life makes it impossible for them to perish. He's not talking about physically perishing. He is talking about perishing forever in the second death. Perishing forever in hell. Number six, Christ's sheep cannot be taken from Him. The Lord Jesus says, not only shall they never perish, but no man shall pluck them out of my hand. our great shepherd of the sheep, makes this vital point emphatically. No one can take Christ's sheep from him. The word pluck means to grab or seize suddenly, so as to remove or gain control. Snatch, take away. The Lord then tells us why it is impossible for anyone to take one of his sheep. Number 7. Christ and his Father are one in purpose and in essence. Again, I and my Father are one, verse 30 says. The Lord Jesus had said plainly, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, my Father which gave them me. The meaning there is, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You cannot take one of my sheep, because my Father gave them to me, and He's greater than all. And you're not going to get one of them from Him. You've got to get through me, and you've got to get through Him. And that's not going to happen. The good shepherd of the sheep loves his sheep. He knows them. He calls them. He feeds them. He protects them. He gives them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one can rob this shepherd of a single sheep. This is Christ's point. Christ and His Father are one in essence. Jesus is the God-man. His Father is eternal God in heaven and earth, the Almighty. And they are one in purpose. God the Father wants His Son, the Good Shepherd, to keep every single sheep that He's given Him. And He has all the power to make sure that His Son is successful. To be in their hands is to be in an impregnable fortress and in an eternally safe condition. That's what Christ is saying. This is the heart of the passage. So then, this is the sevenfold description of Christ's sheep. Christ describes His doctrine. Thus, as Christ declared these truths to His enemy in the wonderful illustration, in the well-known picture of a sheep and his shepherd, He was describing His doctrine of His people's perseverance and of God's preservation. Christ knows and loves every one of His sheep. They were a gift to Him from His Almighty Father. Christ calls to them effectually, and they hear, they understand, they believe, and they follow Him. He gives them the unspeakable gift of life eternal, and they will never perish. Never perish. They will never suffer eternal death. Furthermore, they are forever safe in this state because God the Father and Christ the Shepherd, one in nature and purpose, will let no one take them from their possession. It is impossible for anyone to snatch them from the almighty power of God. Let's ask ourselves a question. How did this sound in the ears of those who had encircled Christ? As they stood there on that winter day, and the delightful and enjoyable celebration of the feast of dedication was going on, Jesus is telling the religious leaders they're not His sheep. But there's good news for everyone that is Christ's sheep. Well, that brings us then to conclude that the doctrine set before us here is one of divine preservation and human perseverance. God will preserve His people, and they will never perish. They will make it to the end. They will persevere in the faith of the shepherd. So let's take up then preservation and perseverance defined. Our Lord has set the doctrine before us. The passage should now be a bit more clear to us. And these blessed words that our Savior spoke on Solomon's porch were then, and down through the ages, are now a comfort to His people. Nevertheless, false notions of salvation often steal away that comfort. There have been many throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ who have held that one can be saved and yet sin in such a way as to lose his salvation. This is a serious, grievous error. This false doctrine attacks the eternal purpose of God, the person and work of Christ, especially His atonement, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an anti-Trinitarian doctrine. What then is the doctrine of preservation and perseverance that Christ gave to us, illustrated as the shepherd and His sheep? Well, let's take up first the definition of the words. Christ's words point to divine preservation and human perseverance. As we have already pointed out, God the Father, Christ the Son, have all of the sheep in their eternal, infinitely powerful hands. No one can take them away. God preserves His sheep. But there's also human responsibility. They will persevere. They will follow Christ. They don't just sit in a church pew and say Amen. They hear the Master. They heed the Shepherd. They obey His voice. And Jesus knows who they are. So, the word preservation means the act of keeping safe from harm or injury. This is what Christ is telling us. He's not saying that His people will never be persecuted. He's not saying that they may not lose their lives following Him. But what He's saying is that they have eternal life and they will go on with Him. He will preserve them. He will make sure, just like Pilgrim, that they arrive on the celestial shore. Every one of them will be gathered up to the celestial city, preserved by the mercy and grace of Almighty God. Perseverance, on the other hand, means the constant persistence in a course of action, purpose, or state. Constant persistence God's people persevere, as we will see in the weeks to come. Unfortunately, in our day, the doctrine is often referred to as eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Now, properly understood, it is quite clear that the Bible teaches if someone is indeed redeemed and saved, they can never be anything but redeemed. Unfortunately, the notion today of once saved, always saved normally comes with a false understanding of salvation. If I've walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, shook the preacher's hand, and really meant it, I'm saved. I've made a decision, and therefore, once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how you live. That is a damnable doctrine, and never to be confused with what Christ is teaching here. His sheep follow Him. They don't just get the fire insurance policy and then go on their way. They don't just come and do their time on Sunday, punch their religious clock, and live the way they want to live. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow Him because He's utterly adorable, utterly, eminently worthy of our greatest love, joyful obedience, and fervent worship. But we will consider more on that as we work through this. So preservation means the act of keeping safe from harm or injury, and perseverance is the constant persistence in a course of action. Now, with Christ's words, as we have read them in the text, and these definitions, preservation and perseverance in mind, let us consider what our confession says. Let us hear the declaration of our confession. Our Second London Baptist Confession of 1689 declares the doctrine of the saints' perseverance in three wonderful paragraphs, and I will read them to you now. Paragraph 1. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth them in faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock, which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Paragraph 2. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election. flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Paragraph 3. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt, and scandalize others and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Those are masterful declarations of what Christ has plainly said to us in His illustration of shepherd and sheep. These are wonderful commentary on what's being said. But I would draw your attention simply to this, and we will look at other aspects of these paragraphs in the next few weeks, God willing. Notice that he says in paragraph 2, this perseverance of the saints depends not on their own free will. It is not a man's ability as such, but upon the immutability of the decree of election that before the foundation of the world, God loved His people. He chose them. And God's eternal purpose was to rescue them, cleanse them, sustain them, and bring them to Himself that He might glorify them for all eternity. That was His purpose. That's why He sent His Son to infallibly secure their eternal life. And that is why He sent the Holy Spirit to woo them, to do holy love talk to the soul and draw His people out of their darkness to His eternal embrace. To say that He could do all of this and then somehow finally lose one is to insult the wisdom of God. It is to attack the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is to render impotent the power of the Holy Spirit. That being said, we want a statement of the doctrine. Louis Berkhof defines the doctrine of perseverance as that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. Very succinct way of saying it. But notice, once again, it is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. A continuous operation of the Holy Spirit. And that divine work of grace, begun in the heart, is continually fueled and brought to completion. Well, having defined our words, having heard the declaration of our confession, and having stated the doctrine plainly, and I trust simply, that brings us then to preservation and perseverance applied. And this wonderful doctrine will be our subject for the next few weeks as we unfold the glorious truths that our Lord has set before us here. We only have two this evening, but I trust that they will be memorable in their simplicity. First, not everyone who makes a profession of being one of Christ's sheep is a sheep. Not everyone who makes a profession of being one of Christ's sheep is a sheep. And when we speak of preservation and perseverance of the saints, we are not saying that everyone who professes to believe in Christ or whom the Church of Jesus Christ receives is secure for all eternity. We're not saying that. Are there people who make a profession of faith and then fall away and like a dog go back to their vomit? Yes. Tragically so. And it is a great heartache for anyone who's ever seen it to see those who seem to be so promising, who seem to be so earnest, who seem to be so desire to go back into darkness. Not everyone who professes to be a sheep is a sheep. We do not mean that everyone that says he is a Christian or appears to be a Christian must of necessity enter heaven when he passes from this life. The Lord gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares. He gave us the parable of the four soils. And of the four grounds, only one was good. John Murray says in his Redemption Accomplished and Applied, "The Scripture itself, therefore, leads us to the conclusion that it is possible to have very uplifting, ennobling, reforming, and exhilarating experience of the power and truth of the gospel, to come into such close contact with the supernatural forces which are operative in God's kingdom of grace, that these forces produce effects in us which to human observation are hardly distinguishable from those produced by God's regenerating and sanctifying grace, and yet not be partakers of Christ and heirs of eternal life." Brethren, there is great confusion regarding Christianity, regarding salvation today. The question is not, can you lose your salvation? The question is, do you have it? That's where we must wrestle. It's in the words, teachings, parables of Christ. It's in the apostolic writings. It is inescapable. There are many who will say, "I'm a sheep." They're not following the Master. They will rely on some experience they had 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And they'll hold on to it even though their life has been denying the truth all those years. And there are some that even look good, very religious, there every time the door is open. But they are resting upon what they've done, not resting upon what Christ has accomplished. We do mean that every one of God's elect, loved from eternity, redeemed on Calvary, called and regenerated by the Spirit, will continue in the faith until he reaches heaven and eternity with Christ. We do believe that. Every single sheep. The issue for us is, Have we truly repented and believed Christ? Have we heard His voice? I don't mean a mystical experience, but I do mean an opening of the heart where we recognize our lostness and we recognize that Christ alone is the only hope for sinners. And we have repented of our sins and we have trusted Him alone. You may say, I'm weak. Okay. Sheep are weak sometimes. I don't understand all the things I want to understand. Sheep are not known for their intellect. I fail and I sin. Does it trouble you? Or can you live with your sin? It's not always easy to tell from our perspective who the sheep are. All those at the Feast of Dedication would have thought those surrounding Jesus were holy men. But Jesus knew that they were not His sheep. Number two, everyone who is one of Christ's sheep will persevere. The sovereign God of heaven and earth, the Lord of all creation, will accomplish His eternal purpose of redemption in Jesus Christ. He will not. He cannot fail. He is too wise to be mistaken. His purpose is sound. It is infinitely brilliant in every aspect. No mistakes, no errors. He knew exactly what His people would need for everlasting life, and He provided it, so that He would gather all of His children to Himself for all eternity. This is one of the most beautiful doctrines among the precious doctrines of grace. Because here, all of the other doctrines come together in their consummation. In Unit 1, we explored the Bible's declarations of God's sovereign rule over all things. We answered Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? With the biblical answer, the Lord God, omnipotent. It is He who rules. It is He who reigns over all things, including the salvation of sinners. He has not turned it over to us. Number two, Unit 2 began with the question, what is man? If the answer to who is the Lord is the Lord God omnipotent, what is the answer to the question, what is man? This led us to consider the biblical record of man's radical depravity. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because he is dead, Paul tells us, in trespasses and sins. He's not wounded. He's not hurt. He's not broken in need of repair. He's dead. Man's will is in bondage to his lusts and to Satan. Therefore, we took up Unit 3 and the important themes of predestination and election. In these, we discovered that God loved His people before the foundation of the world. Love them. I have loved thee, He said, with an everlasting love. All of us in this world that say, I love you to somebody, if we have any understanding of who and what we are, know good and well that it might disintegrate tomorrow. But not God's love. Never. 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 He loved us. He foreknew us. He had an intimate relationship with us before the world began. Not that we were pre-existent beings, but because in His infinite, eternal, holy mind, He knew us. He set His eternal affections upon us. And He purposed everything absolutely necessary to save and keep His people from their sins. That's how much He loves us. He said to His darling Son, go into that cesspool and shed your blood for your bride. And he was delighted to come. God, in His mercy, sent Christ to rescue His people, His sheep, His church, from their sin and misery. And He designed their complete deliverance from sin and death in the God-man Christ Jesus. And Unit 4 then made plain that Christ accomplished a full and complete salvation for every one of His children. In His body upon the tree, He bore all of God's wrath for every sin that every one of His people committed. Everyone. He loved them so that He paid off their sin debt with His own life's blood. This is the doctrine of particular redemption. Definite atonement. We answered the question, for whom did Christ die? With the biblical answer, His people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Not because He's going to die for all the sheep on the planet in the hopes that maybe one or two or a dozen or a thousand of them will listen to Him someday. But He went to the cross as the Good Shepherd, knowing exactly for whom He would shed His blood. And He spilled that glorious crimson tide that they might be His for all eternity. He bore them upon His heart as He hung upon Calvary's cross. We saw this most clearly in Christ's high priestly work on the cross and in His intercession at the right hand of the Father. The wisdom of it. The brilliance of it. He paid off our sin debt. And now He is seated at the Father's right hand. His very holy presence at the Father's right hand is our eternal security. It's not what we've done. It's what He has done. He finished the work. And then Unit 5 taught us that the Holy Spirit applies this glorious salvation to the church. Efficacious grace is the term used for the Holy Ghost regenerating power. Ineffectually calling God's elect to salvation. He loves them. He does not leave us in our darkness, in our filth. He calls. He knows us by name. And as the Good Shepherd knows His sheep, the day came when we heard that blessed call. The gospel came to us. We heard it. We believed it. And we knew the liberty that other human beings cannot fathom. Free in the blood of Christ, applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit as He opens our hearts, grants us repentance and grace, and we embrace the glorious Christ who died for us. That Spirit gloriously preserves us. So, brethren, the Bible has revealed who God is and how He governs all things, who man is and how desperately he needs salvation, what God the Father has purposed to save His people from their sins, what Christ the Son has done to accomplish a full, complete salvation. And now the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to God's elect. Every day the shepherd is calling his sheep. He's calling them to Him. And somewhere today, some sheep heard His voice. God has not purposed, accomplished, and applied redemption to His sheep only to let them fall away from Him, from His loving embrace, into death and to hell. Never. They're in my hand, says Jesus. My Father gave them to me. They're in His hand. And I will not lose one of them. No man can snatch them away. Our gospel is good news. The gospel that you've got to keep yourself holy enough to get to heaven is not only a damnable gospel, but an utter insult to the entire work of God. Christ the Shepherd gives His children life, gives His sheep life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. And no one has the slightest ability to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Not one. So during the Feast of Dedication, Christ's enemies encircled Him. They pressed Him. They questioned Him. But there on Solomon's porch, Jesus made abundantly clear that His sheep will never perish. By His thorn-crowned brow, by His nail-pierced hands and feet, His spear punctured side, and His agonizing death upon the cross, Jesus purchased eternal life for every one of His eternally loved sheep. He gives that unspeakably gracious gift to them and gathers them up with His mighty hand to preserve and protect them until they are with Him in glory. They will persevere to the end because Christ will preserve them to the end. Let us look to Him with repentant and believing hearts and live for all eternity. Do not be like the religious crowd that surrounded Christ who did not truly know Him. Look away from your sins and to the finished work of the Great Shepherd. There is life eternal. Amen. O Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son, the Good Shepherd. Call Your sheep to Yourself. Call them out of darkness. Those that You have called, feed them, encourage them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort them, comfort them, strengthen them, mature them. You will. You will. And we praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.